And for the rest of you, you can turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 15, verse 10. Matthew 15, verse 10. Well, if you are anything like me, then you are at one and the same time both very thankful for doctors, but also very much don't enjoy going to the doctor. And the reason why I think that that many of us, and I certainly fall into this category, why we don't like going to the doctors is because we don't like what it is that they might end up telling us about ourselves. They might find something that we don't want to hear. And I think about all of my kind of post-cancer treatments, and every time you go to the doctor, and it's like, I just hated it. I dreaded it because it's like, what are they going to find? And it's not just me, but this is so many of us. I had come across a survey that the Cleveland Clinic had compiled. It was a nationwide survey, and what it said, and this is particularly true of men, that men are the ones who are like, I don't really want to deal with this. But it found that men aged 18 to 70, that just over half of them will get an annual physical. And the other half is pretty much like, I just don't want to deal with this. And the reason why is, again, because, you know, on the one hand, it's like either you don't think anything is wrong with you, so it's a waste of time, or there is that possibility that something is wrong with you. And it is a scary thing to think about. And so it's more of this sort of out of sight and out of mind mentality, as we don't like to hear bad news about ourselves. Well, I was thinking about that this week as I was preparing this message for us this morning. Because here in our passage, what we realize, and it's something we realize all throughout the New Testament, is that in the realest sense, Jesus is the physician of our souls. He is the one who identifies and diagnoses what's going on inside of us, what's wrong with us. But like a good physician, Jesus doesn't just diagnose those things, but he actually prescribes a foolproof remedy, a healing to what indeed is wrong with us. And this morning, those are the things that we're going to be looking at here in our passage before us, as we are given a very troubling diagnosis about ourselves and about our hearts. And so our passage is Matthew 15, verses 10 through 20. Let us give honor to the reading of God's word. And Jesus called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." It's the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this time that we have together in your word. And I pray that you might please use this time to work within us, to reveal to us more about ourselves, that we might cling more fully to you, the one in whom there is life and cleansing. So, Father, please do these things, I pray. Please give me grace that I would be able to proclaim this your word in a manner that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I serve. And I ask this in his name. Amen. Well, last week, as you recall, we saw that this topic of defilement, it began with the Pharisees and the scribes coming to Jesus and asking why it is that he wasn't enforcing for his disciples to follow this very prominent tradition of the elders that said it was critical for us to wash our hands before eating. And in responding to this, Jesus pointed out their hypocrisy and how it is that the Pharisees and the scribes were actually putting this tradition before Scripture. So that when there was an occasion, and he provides an example of what's called Corban, but when there's this situation where the tradition of the elders bumps into Scripture, the tradition of the elders actually takes prominence over Scripture. And they were doing this in order to benefit themselves. So it's almost as though they were searching through these various traditions, at least some of them, and seeing how it is that they could use these traditions for their own advantage. Well, it's on the heels of that encounter with the Pharisees and scribes that Jesus calls the people to himself in order to clear up what is a very large and very important misconception about what it is that defiles a person and makes him or her unclean. But again, this isn't dealing with physical uncleanness. The Pharisees and scribes, that's what they're thinking. They have this confused idea of how physical uncleanness impacts spiritual uncleanness. But Jesus' concern here is about what it is that renders a person unclean, what defiles him before God. And so this is it's a huge issue, as what it's dealing with and what Jesus is dealing with here is why it is that a person can't expect to make it into heaven, into God's presence on their own. And this morning in our passage, we'll see why that is and what is the solution to it. And so it all begins with Jesus calling the people to himself in order to clear up this error the Pharisees were making about what it is that defiles a person. And what he says is that it's not what goes into the mouth of a person that defiles him or her, but instead it's what comes out of the mouth. Now, this word defile, it's an interesting word. I think we all recognize that when we speak of defilement, we're speaking of something that corrupts, that makes dirty or unclean. But the word that's used here in Greek, it's interesting. It actually literally means to make common. And it's kind of an interesting way to think about it. Because in the Bible, what you have is you have pretty much everything in the whole realm of Judaism, in the whole religious context. You have everything divided into either the common or the sacred. And if something's common, what that's saying is that it hasn't been cleansed. It hasn't been made fit to enter into the presence of God. That's what it means to be common. But something that is sacred is something that has been cleansed. And as a result of being cleansed, it is now fit to come into the presence of God. And we see this all through the Old Testament as it particularly as it refers to the temple worship of God, as all of the different vessels that would be used in various sacrifices and different elements of worship. All of those things had to be properly cleansed in order to be able to be used in the service of God in his presence. And so here in saying that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it's what comes out of the mouth. What Jesus is saying is what comes out of the mouth, it renders this person in such a condition that they're not fit to be in the presence of God. Now, in saying this, it's obvious what Jesus is referring to. What he's referring to is our words. That our words actually have this effect upon us, that they defile us, that they corrupt us, that they make it so that we are unfit to go into the presence of God. And for our part, you know, we sometimes just don't think of words as having that much power, that they could do something like that. But when you think about it, I mean, think about the Ten Commandments. And think about the fact that two of the ten deal specifically with the tongue. Specifically, you have the third commandment that you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You have the ninth commandment that you shall not bear false witness. So one of them is dealing with sins of the tongue as an offense to God, speaking improperly about God, and the others has to do with sins of the tongue that are used in speaking improperly about other people. And then from there, you think even beyond that. You think of what the Bible says about other sins of the tongue. Things such as gossiping or slandering or unwholesome talk, which includes things like crude joking and profanity and talking about the deeds of darkness, plotting evil, tearing others down. I mean, the list of things just goes on and on when we think about all that the Bible talks about as far as the way that our tongue can be used sinfully. That our tongue is this vessel, and as James tells us, it stains the whole body. It sets the entire course of our lives on fire. You see, the tongue is, as James says, a restless evil, and it's full of deadly poison. And because of this, the tongue has this ability to defile us. And thus, it's not what goes into the mouth that does this, but it's what comes out of the mouth that makes us unclean. And we'd all do well to remember that when we think about how we can apply what we believe to our lives. As one of the best ways we can do it is by the grace of God, using our tongues in a way that are honoring to him and edifying to others. You know, one of the passages that I think about often helps me is Ephesians 4:29, where Paul says, "Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which gives grace, in order that it may edify or build up those who hear." And so it's providing this kind of overview as to how the tongue should be used. And far from, you know, anywhere close to being perfect in this, but it's a good goal that on the one hand we don't want to use our tongue to tear down, to corrupt, but we want to use our tongue to build up and to edify. And that's just a good way of thinking about it, that our words shouldn't be tearing down, but our words should be building up. Our words shouldn't be corrupting, but they should be edifying. And so it is what comes out of our mouth that defiles us. But with that being said, in hearing what Jesus says, Peter is somewhat confused. And so he asks him to explain what he means. And at that point, Jesus takes us a bit deeper into why our words defile us. And what he ends up telling us is that the reason why is because of the connection that our words have to our hearts. So look at what he says beginning in verse 17. He says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth, it proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." See, what he's saying is that words aren't just words. That words don't just sort of originate out of nowhere. They just sort of just are there. But the things that we say actually come from inside of us. They come from the heart. And no, when the Bible speaks of the heart, the word cardia, it's, you know, cardiologist, it can refer to that physical organ in the center of our chest, that muscle that pumps blood all through our body. But more often than not, this word cardia is used to refer to the center of our being, the seat of our personality, our humanity. It's basically, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's speaking about the very center of who you are. As one Greek lexicon put it, lexicon's just a fancy name for a dictionary, a Greek dictionary put it, it refers to the center of personhood, character, cognition, emotion, and volition. That's what the heart refers to in the Bible. In essence, it refers to who you really are. And what this tells us is that you and I and everyone else reveal who we are by the words that come out of our mouth. Again, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. Elsewhere, Jesus says that it's out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. So it's almost like you can, you know, think of it as though, you know, the heart is this like kind of holding tank as to who you are, cognition, volition, character, emotion, everything. And it's holding all of that in there. It's like this like holding tank inside of you. And every time you open your mouth, whatever's in there, emotion, volition, character, who you are, it just comes spilling out. This is who I am. It just comes out of this one opening that can actually put words to it and sort of animate it. But the thing is that, as Jesus says, what's in this heart, what's in this center of our being, it doesn't just come out of our mouths. But Jesus is clear in saying that it also comes out in our actions. So he goes on to say in verse 19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." And so the heart is the holding tank for all sin, so that all the sin that we commit in word, in thought, in deed, it all arises out of this one central part of who you and I are. The central part the Bible calls the heart. And ultimately, this is what defiles a person. This is what makes us unclean and unfit for God. It's that our hearts, our natural state, are sinful. And this is something that is true, not just of some, but this is true of all. This is like any person who's ever lived can go into physician Jesus's doctor's office and he'll have the same diagnosis for them. It's like, your heart is sick. I mean, your heart is a mess. And of course, there are those who would take issue with that and would say that that though they aren't perfect, because, you know, that's how people like to qualify things. Well, of course, I'm not perfect, but they have this idea that they're good because they are good outwardly. So that's kind of the litmus test. And Jesus is always, you know, bumping up against that. He's always, you know, confronting and correcting that notion. You think of the rich young ruler. We'll meet him in a few chapters, but the rich young ruler comes to him. He's like, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus just sort of, you know, peels off the second table of the Ten Commandments, tells him, you know, these things, you know, honor your father and your mother, and don't kill, and don't commit adultery, and don't steal, and so on. And the guy is like, "Well, all these I have done from my youth." So again, it's like all on the outward, it's all on the exterior. And so Jesus, he just sort of just, you know, peels back the exterior in order to get to the interior. And so he asks him, he says, "Okay, now go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me." And we read that this rich young ruler, he went away sad because he had great wealth. But you see, the whole thing is that on the outside, things can appear really put together. But as soon as you get in, what we see, at least in the case of this man, is that there was a tremendous amount of greed and selfishness. That this was what he was all about. And so he wasn't as clean as he thought. And it seems as though the Pharisees were in the same camp as this rich young ruler. And we see this as the disciples, they come to Jesus in verse 12 and tell him that the Pharisees were offended by what he had said to them about the fact that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles him. And the reason why they were offended is because they had this idea that cleansing was something that they could take care of through ritual washing. You see, they felt as though it was all, you know, clean the outside of the dish. Jesus in Matthew 23 rebuking them for this. It's like, this is how they thought. I clean the outside of the dish and the dish is clean. And Jesus is like, that's not the way it is. It's not about the external. It's not about the appearance. And this is what they thought. And this explains what Jesus means when he says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. And then goes on to say to the Pharisees, they are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. What he is saying is that any who believe this, any who believe what the Pharisees believe, they're blind following the blind, and they're both going to end up being destroyed. If you think that purification, cleanness, having this defilement removed, if you think it is a matter of external washing, if you think it is about something that takes place just on the exterior, you'll end up being destroyed like them. See, defilement isn't on the outside. It's not just something that you can wash away on your own, but it's on the inside. And this is something that is true of absolutely everyone. In the Bible, it really makes no bones about it, saying things like, there is none who is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. No one does good, not even one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul takes that and he's quoting all through the Old Testament, because this stuff it's scattered all over the Old Testament. He takes that and he puts it into one statement in Romans 3 to make this just this statement that encompasses all of humanity to show us that this is the condition of each and every person. And it's true of everyone from Adam from the moment that he sinned, the first man committed the first sin. And it's true of every person until the moment that we are glorified. It's true of everyone, and no one can escape. And the reason why no one can escape is because everyone descends from that same man. Everyone descends from Adam. And the Bible says that in descending from Adam, that we have from him both the guilt of his sin imputed to us, as well as the corruption of his sinful nature imparted to us. So that from the moment we're born, we are born sinful. And the writers of Scripture, they're aware of it. I mean, we read David in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Job in his lament in Job 14:4, speaking of a man who was born of a woman, he says, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is none." I mean, it's like the parents are sinful and they're not going to bring out unsinful kids. But this it continues to be passed down and spread around all throughout humanity. As Calvin put it, rotten branches come forth from a rotten root, which transmitted their rottenness to the other twigs sprouting from them. That's the way it works. It's just from the first man, it's just been corruption that has just been passed down to all of humanity. You know, I in trying to illustrate this, I was thinking about an episode of Man versus Wild, you know, with Bear Grylls, you know. This is like you're at the doctor's office now, isn't it? And you're getting bad news. It's like, you should see your faces. It's like, ugh. But Bear Grylls, you know, in Man versus Wild, he's one of these survival experts. Probably a lot of you have watched this, but so he's teaching survival skills in extreme situations, and he comes upon just this beautiful, crystal clear, flowing stream, and obviously in a survival situation to find clear, clean, flowing water, that's like hitting the absolute jackpot. But Bear Grylls, he's cautious, and so what he does is he follows the stream and keeps following it until he gets way upstream. And what he finds right near the head of the stream is that there was a carcass of a dead animal that was laying in the stream. And what he realized is that as a result of that dead carcass at the head of the stream, that anywhere else that you drank water down beyond at the head of the stream, you would be drinking that, the water would be defiled. The water would be unclean. Well, Adam is like the corpse at the head of the stream of the human race. And what's happened is that every single person that has come down from Adam has been corrupted by his defilement, so that we actually share in it. And theologically, this is what is known as original sin. Very important doctrine. It tells us where sin came from, and it tells us why all are sinful. It's because it originated with our first parent, and it has come to us from him. And that brings us right back to our text and to what Jesus says about the human heart. That out of it come evil thoughts and murder and adultery and sexual immorality and theft and false witness and slander. See, this tells us how broken and defiled we are at the core of who we are. And this is something that for as difficult as it may be to hear, is absolutely critical for, for every person to hear. Because again, think about it. Just think about it in the sense of a terminal illness or just a very serious illness. And think about how terrible it is to get that diagnosis. And some of you here have had that diagnosis, as have I. When you get that terrible diagnosis. But for as terrible as it is to hear that diagnosis, aren't you glad you heard it? Because in hearing it, you are actually able to be treated. You are actually able to be to get what was needed in order that you might be cured. You see, because unless you hear it, you can't get the help you need. And in like manner, it's not pleasant for anyone to hear that their heart is sick and at the very core of who they are sinful. But it's critical to know that. It's critical. Because without knowing it, no one will seek to have their heart cleansed. And ultimately, that's what a list like this one here in verse 19 intends to do. It's like a list of symptoms. And these are symptoms that are showing us the condition of our hearts. Evil thoughts, thoughts of vengeance, thoughts of immorality, thoughts of covetousness, thoughts of violence, thoughts of self-promotion, whatever those thoughts, however those evil thoughts, those are shining a light. They're saying, my heart is not in, my heart's sick. It's revealing that. And the same is true with all these other symptoms, all of which originate in the heart: murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, bearing false witness, slander. All of these things, they're symptoms, and they're telling us something. They're telling us that no matter what it looks like on the outside, something's wrong on the inside. And ultimately, guys, this is what the law intends to do. This is what the law intends to do. You see, the law wasn't given to us so that we could obey it, and in obeying it, we would be deemed righteous and we would be deemed fit to enter into God's presence. But the Bible tells us that the law was given first and foremost, primarily, in order that it might show to us our own sinfulness. It might tell us all these things we're supposed to do, and then we would be honest with ourselves and say, wow, I don't do those things. And in doing that, what it does then is it drives us to the one in whom we find salvation. That's the role of the law. As Paul says in Galatians 3:24, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Literally, the law was our guardian. The word in Greek, it speaks of one who has the responsibility for someone who needs guidance. In classic literature, it was actually used to speak of a slave, of a wealthy master, and this slave's responsibility was to be in charge of the children and specifically to make sure the children got their work done. That's the law. It's standing over, as Paul calls it, very harsh, also a harsh tutor. The law is not a friendly tutor, not a friendly guardian over us in Galatians 3. It's harsh. You didn't get your work done. You just broke that first commandment. You just broke that second commandment. What are you thinking? You need to be punished. You broke the third commandment. You broke the fourth. You need to be punished. That's what the law is standing over us doing. And it's doing it to us so that we might come to grips with who we really are. that we're defiled, we're sinful. We can never do everything that God requires of us to do. And in realizing that, we might then come to the one in whom there is salvation. And that, of course, is Jesus. See, friends, that's the primary purpose of the law. Martin Luther put it this way. He said, the principal point of the law is to make men not better, but worse. That is to say, it shows unto them their sin, that by the knowledge thereof they may be humbled, terrified, bruised, and broken, and by this means may be driven to seek grace and so to come to that blessed Christ. Friends, that's what the law is meant to do. And did you notice the list that Jesus gave here? Murder, adultery, theft, slander. Gee, sounds like he is quoting the law, doesn't it? Sixth commandment, seventh commandment, eighth commandment, ninth commandment, and possibly even tenth commandment. Jesus is doing this, just being a good theologian. He's taking the law, applying it to them, saying, you're getting it wrong. You're thinking you can make yourself righteous through all your little cleansing and rituals and externals. You can't. Here's the law. Here's what it says. It comes from that heart. It's what's defiling you. You need help. You need that defilement cleansed from the inside. That's what you need. And where does that cleansing come from? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It comes from Jesus. That in coming to him with an awareness that our heart is sinful, that we can't just wash ourselves, we can't just cleanse ourselves, we can't just make ourselves better, certainly not fit to enter into God's presence. But we come to Jesus with that awareness, saying, Lord, I confess this. Please forgive me. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's that simple. And this is the experience that all of you who have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have experienced. Brothers and sisters, your hearts are cleansed. Now you might say it doesn't feel like it. I mean, if you could see in my heart, the last thing you'd say is, that is a cleansed heart, you know? Because we still wrestle with it. Having a cleansed heart doesn't mean that you have a perfect heart, a heart that is now free from the presence of sin. But we will wrestle with our own sinfulness, with the indwelling presence of sin within our members, within our flesh, all the way up until that time when we are glorified. And yet now, from the moment we come in faith to the Lord Jesus, that defilement is cleansed. It's cleansed. So that you and I are now, by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, are fit to come into his presence. We're now fit. We're like those temple vessels. We're now fit to come into his presence. And that's our hope. You see, in our natural state, our hearts are defiled. And that defilement we're made aware of as the law just shines upon us. Is it just is like a mirror that we got to stare into, holding up this standard that we all fall short of, and seeing that we come to faith in Jesus and he cleanses our hearts, and yet even as our hearts are cleansed, we wrestle with sin up until that time when we are glorified, and yet we do so with confidence, knowing that indeed he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And again, for those of you who have believed, this is yours. And for those of you who have not believed, this is offered. This is offered. You can't just cleanse yourself. You can't do it. If you do, you're blind following the blind, and you're both going to fall into the pit. But the only way is to come to the one who actually has the power, has the authority to cleanse you. And he's gracious. And he will do so just as he has done for all those who have come to him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your grace in our lives that you have not just shown us our sinfulness, not just shown us how defiled we are and left us there, but you have, as the most wonderful and gracious physician, you have provided the cure wherein we might be cleansed and ultimately changed through Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this. I pray that you might continue to strengthen us in your grace. Help us to hold more firmly to you, looking more and more to you and not to ourselves as our ultimate hope and the source and fountain of all our righteousness. Oh, Lord, please do this, I pray in Christ's name.